Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 10. You heard a good portion of chapter 9 from Brother Noel earlier in the service. And we're going to look at the summary of that as well as the statement here in just a moment. And we're going to consider and ponder and praise the Lord for this morning the blood of Jesus. Amen? The blood of Jesus. I'm thankful today the blood will never lose its power. Never lose its power. There's power in the blood. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Before we get there, understand that this section of scripture, chapter 8, summarizes Jesus as the better high priest. We move into the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It speaks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, the shedding of his blood. It speaks about Jesus being the better priest, serving in a better place. The sanctuary in heaven, the earthly, just a pattern of what is in eternal heaven. And he uses the reality of Jesus and where he's at to motivate these believers, not to go back to the Old Testament Levitical law, but to go deeper in the things of the Lord. The shadow is something that's fine. You see a shadow when you step outside today, there'll be a shadow in front of you, perhaps, depending on where the sun is, or behind you, or beside you. You see, for the Old Testament believers, it was there still in front. Those that were with Jesus, it was there beside and then behind. But listen, you don't look at the shadow, you look to the one who's casting the shadow. That's the point of the writer of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the one, our high priest, who sacrificed himself, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. Let's not look at the law. Let's not look at the shadows or the signs. Let's look to Jesus. And that veil of the temple that was rent from the top to bottom, where there were angels that were depicted upon there saying, "Stay out!" Now we're invited to come in. So let's notice chapter 10, verse number 19. In summary of chapters 8 and what you heard in chapter 9, verse number 19 says, "Having therefore, based upon all of who he is and what he's done and where he's at, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." We can go in. Our boldness in prayer is based on the blood of Jesus. Our belief is based on the blood of Jesus. Every believer has equal access to the presence and the power of God through the blood of Jesus. So let's pray with that mindset. Let's preach with that mindset. Let's plead the blood of Jesus and believe that it's the blood of Jesus that can redeem anybody, reconcile anyone, restore and cleanse anything. It's all through the blood. It was Evangelist Billy Graham, when he started his ministry, an instructor called him aside and said, "Son, you are a tremendous speaker with so much potential. I've never heard anybody speak with such boldness and clarity. And you really could be something and you really could go somewhere. But let me just give you some suggestions." I'm almost a little nervous when somebody has suggestions. I was counseled by someone that never to receive counsel from or take criticism from someone you wouldn't receive counsel from. And everybody's got suggestions. Everybody's got counsel. But you got to be careful where you get the suggestions from and the counsel from. And this man came to him, and I'm glad Billy Graham did not listen to this man, because here was his suggestion. He said, "Now, when you preach, you need to give it all you've got. Give it the gumption, Billy. Give it that mountain gumption that you have. But don't get into the gospel. Don't talk about the blood stuff." He said, "Such speech about the cross is coarse. It's uncouth. Bringing in the blood is barbaric." He said, "I don't like the sight of blood. I don't like to hear about it either. And nobody wants to hear about the blood. So if you really want to go far, if you really want to do something, don't bring in the blood." Billy Graham, in his book, said this, "I purposed in my heart then to preach on the blood of Jesus more than ever." And I believe Billy Graham did a little bit okay while still preaching on the blood. Hey, listen today, there's nothing that the devil despises. There is nothing that the devil dreads more than the blood of Jesus. And it's not a gory story, it's a glory story. And so this morning, for just a few moments, I'm going to preach on the blood of Jesus, the blood stuff. Because our belief is based on the blood. Our boldness is based on the blood of Jesus. Listen today, there's not many messages that I have heard in my lifetime about the blood. There are references here and there about the blood. But listen, as you look and hear about the blood of Jesus, it's all throughout the Bible. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1, we are redeemed by His blood. We sang that earlier in the service. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we're brought nigh by the blood. 1 John 5:18, it's the blood that bears witness. Revelation 1, verse 5, we've been washed in His blood. Revelation 12, verse 11, they will overcome the devil by the blood. You see, in the Bible, the blood of Jesus is called the blood of the New Testament in Mark chapter 14, verse 24. It's the blood of His cross, Colossians 1 and verse 20. It's the blood of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:27. It's the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7, 14 and 12, 11. It's the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, 1 John 1, verse 7. In the book of Hebrews, it's the blood of the Testament, Hebrews 9, verse 20. It's the blood of sprinkling, Hebrews 12, verse 24. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, verse 20. It's the blood of Jesus. It's all throughout the Bible, the blood stuff. Amen. Unless we make some liberal instructors a little nervous, we'll just continue. Luke 22, verse 20. The cup is the New Testament in His blood. John 6:53, we drink His blood. Romans 3, verse 25, we have faith in His blood. Romans 5, 9, we're justified by His blood. 1 John 1, 7, the blood cleanses us. Hebrews 10, 28, the blood sanctifies us. We're saved by the blood. We're sanctified by the blood. We're secured by the blood. How's that, Mr. Instructor, for some blood stuff? We come to the book of Hebrews, specifically this passage of Scripture. There's some powerful truths about the blood of Jesus, described not just categorically or as nouns, but with some adjectives in this portion of Scripture. Let's go back to chapter 9. Let's look at the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 12. We notice it's special blood. Belonged to Jesus, who is perfect and holy and spotless. Look at verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place. It's His own blood. Jot this down, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Listen, verse 19. But with the what? Precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Bible says the blood of Jesus is the precious blood of Jesus. It's the pure blood of Jesus. It's the prepared blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. God prepared the body. God prepared the blood of Jesus. You understand today that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was fully man and fully God. He had a human mother, but no human father. He had precious blood. He had pure blood. He had prepared blood. Do you understand today that the blood that belongs to people comes from the Father? That's how paternity tests are possible. John Phillips pointed this out. That blood is unique in the complex chemistry of life. There are other fluids in the body, saliva, tears, gastric juices, and so forth. But these are all products of the body. Blood is part of the body. You see, the blood of Jesus was unique. No such blood ever flowed in other human veins. Our blood is tainted by sin. His never was. His blood was immaculate. Do you understand that the body sees to it that not one drop of blood ever passes from the mother to the child? That's why it's wicked when a woman wants an abortion and says, I have the right to do what I want with my own body. Listen, friend, it's not her own body. There's a baby in there with their own body, with their own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. The Bible says to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I've heard some questioning, liberal, equivocating preachers say, I don't know really about the blood. I don't know how precious it was when the Bible describes it as precious. I don't know how pure it was when the Bible says it's pure. I don't know if it's really prepared when the Bible says it's prepared. Understand this. We can debate and dialogue philosophically all you want, but the Bible calls it precious blood. I'm going to call it precious blood. The Bible calls it pure blood. Listen, it's not as much the character of the blood. It was human blood. It's not as much the character of the belonging to the blood, listen, as it is the character the blood belongs to. The blood is pure blood because Jesus is pure. The blood is precious because Jesus is precious. Even Judas Iscariot had some more doctrinal soundness than some have. In Matthew 27, verse number 4, he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. It's precious blood. It's innocent, pure blood. Revelation 1 verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of Jesus is special blood. Let's not dilute or diminish the powerful, pure, precious blood of Christ. Let's see it for what it is, belonging to Jesus. Oh, it's special blood. Number two, it's shed blood. And I get this distinction. Sometimes we sing and we like to poetically put words together. We talk about our blood being spilled. Oh, his blood was spilled out. I'm not trying to knock a particular song. I understand what they mean. But his blood was not spilled. His blood was shed. It was purposed. It was a purchase. You see, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Go back to the text. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, the Lord said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which was, listen, shed for many. May I remind you this morning, the blood of Jesus wasn't some happenstance. The blood of Jesus that was shed wasn't some coincidence. It wasn't something that was taken from him. The blood of Jesus was foreordained from the foundation of the world that he would come and shed his blood for the souls of men. There was a purpose. Now let's look back at the shadow for just a second. In the Old Testament, the altar was where the blood was shed. Some purging, as verse 22 says, was washed with water. But all the sin offerings involved shedding and sprinkling of blood. There's five offerings, the number of grace. We don't have time to get into all of them, but one of which is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was the sacrifice that they would bring to the tabernacle and later the temple. There would be inspectors there that would inspect to see if these were spotless. A bull, a sheep, or goat. For the poor, some turtle doves. But they had to be males with no defect. They would be brought, after they were inspected for their purity, brought to the north side of the altar so God could see the side which the Lord sitteth in. And they would be slaughtered at the north side of the altar. The blood would be drained. The corners of the altar, after collecting the blood, would be sprinkled upon the corners every morning and evening. The blood would be shed. Every Sabbath, the blood additionally would be shed. The beginning of each month, the blood shed. Passover, blood shed. The first fruit offering, blood. Feast of the trumpets, blood. Feast of every new moon. Before the blood would be shed, the worshiper would lay his hand upon the sacrifice. A song would be sung. The sin confessed, declaring that the sin was imputated and transferred to the sacrifice that was dying in their place. But on the Day of Atonement, once a year, after the blood was sacrificed, there would be, of course, two goats then that would be brought to the tabernacle. There would be a lot that would be cast, and one goat would be brought in additional to the burnt offering. That goat would be a sin offering. The other goat would be released into the wilderness to symbolize that he was carrying away the sins and he would never to be returned. On this day, the high priest would remove the beautiful outer priestly garments and put on a plain white robe. He would make an offering for himself because he himself was a sinner. And he would also then, with the blood of the bulls and the blood of the goats and the blood of that other goat that was sacrificed, he would bring that blood and he would bring the ashes from the sacrifice, the glowing coals from the altar. And he would walk into the most holy place. And he would go to the mercy seat with the blood. And he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. That was the propitiation. That was the atoning sacrifice. And Jesus, that sin would be covered and atoned for 1 year. See, the entire tabernacle was a shadow and type of Jesus that was to come. It showed the shed blood. Even the furniture, if you look at it carefully, is arranged in the form of a cross. Because when God looked down from heaven, he saw a cross. He saw the blood. 2,000 years ago, angels appeared on the outside hills of Bethlehem to the place where the lambs that were raised there were raised specifically for temple sacrifice. Brought to the shepherds who would be the temple inspectors and declared that unto us a Savior is born. When John saw Jesus, he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was obedient to God in every way, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It was at Golgotha that he shed his blood. The first at the Gethsemane, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It was there at Gabbatha, the pavement, where they took the cat of nine tails and they savagely stuck our Savior and with his stripes, and by his stripes we are healed. He was beaten beyond the form of recognition. The Bible says he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And Jesus on the cross of Calvary shed his blood. He poured out his blood, his precious blood, his pure blood. And his blood was accepted on the cross of Calvary as the atoning sacrifice. And when he said, "It is finished," it was complete. The payment was made. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 2, "And he is the propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." His blood purged us, purchased us. It was purposed for us. Shed blood. Napoleon was once summoned around with his officers around a large table. In the middle of the table, I've heard that there was a map with the map of Europe, and there was one red spot on it. That red spot was England. You see, Napoleon could only go so far in his endeavors. He extended beyond France, but he was never able to go into England. I'm told that every time he would show the map, he would pound his fist on the table. He'd say, "I'd have it all if it wasn't for that red spot." Would you just imagine me for a moment? I can imagine in the pits of hell, the devil and his demons, and perhaps as they're looking over humanity and they're looking over the history of the world, there's a red spot on an old rugged cross that stands as an emblem of suffering and shame. And there's a red spot over every believer. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I can just imagine the devil saying, "If it wasn't for the red spot, if it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the purchase and the purging of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, I would have that soul. I would have those people." But listen, I'm thankful today for the red spot. And the devil can't touch me because I'm covered by the blood. I'm cleansed by the blood. I've been purged and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's special blood belonging to Jesus. Pure, belonging to Jesus. Shed blood, purpose. Notice number three, it's saving blood. The blood will never lose its power. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He says, listen, if you trusted in the shadow, if you trusted in what was to come, if that once a year offering did it for you, then really look to Jesus. Let's make an application. I don't think there's anybody today wanting to go back to Old Testament sacrifices. If you do, I might want to report you to perhaps animal control or whatever out there to help PETA. But listen, I don't think anybody wants to do that in your house today. I don't think anybody has that temptation. But listen, we do have the temptation to look to man in methods, in certain situations before looking to Jesus Christ. And we trust people. We love people. We look to people. We talk to professionals for help. We go to the doctors for advice and we follow their advice. We go to attorneys and get their legal counsel. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. But the point is, if we trust man and we trust methods and we trust all these and don't trust Jesus, how much more can he help you? I was at the Dollar Tree the other day. I have six kids, so I'm a Baptist preacher. So yes, I shop at the Dollar Tree. You know, and I never have to wonder what the price of it is there. I love the Dollar Tree. Don't take my Dollar Tree stuff, all right? And I was there shopping with my son, and we came out, and there was another lady that's pretty smart as well. She had a BMW SUV, and she was shopping at Dollar Tree. And she was there, and she was parked, and she pulled down her window, and she said, hey, could you help me here? I've been sitting for a while, and I haven't been too sure about all these folks coming by. But listen, I'm wearing a suit, so I don't know what's going to happen. And she goes, can you help me? Can you help an old lady who just was recently widowed? Can you help me with my car? Now, I know I was wearing a suit, but you don't ask a guy with a suit to help fix your car, okay? I know I drive a truck, but I'm the wrong person to ask you to fix a car. And she just looked at her and I said, ma'am, I don't know anything about cars. I could barely get mine going, okay? I can't even do anything. And she looks at me and says, please, could you? She literally said, can you please help an old lady? And I'm like, all right, let's try this out. And I got in there and I said a word of prayer for anointing and filling of the Spirit. The Spirit of Bezalel to come upon me. And I got in the car and I said, all right, can you put it in park? I couldn't even figure out how to put the thing in park. Finally got it in the park and I realized that the whatever on the bottom was stuck on the whatever. And so I moved that in it. And I said, I'm going to give it a test drive. And she trusted me with her BMW as she stood outside. I could have drove off. And my son was there watching, looking like my dad doesn't know what he's doing. But I kind of looked and I said, all right, let's get the, I can put it in drive. And I stepped on the gas and it moved. It moved. I pushed some buttons. I came around the circle. It moved. It stopped. And I said, ma'am, all you need to do is get in your car, put your foot on the brake, move it into gear. And then when you need to stop, put the brake on. And we need to park, put it in park. She's like, wow, thank you so much. You really helped me. I don't know what happened. I think God stepped in that vehicle and fixed it for me. I don't know. I know she called Kim later on in the week, and Kim texted me, and she said, someone just called saying, you know, thank you for helping her with the vehicle. And she said, I wasn't sure if they got the right person. She's right. She had been praying. I said I was a pastor of Tabernacle. She said, I go to Tabernacle, too, in Greene County or somewhere. And she'd praying, and God brought a preacher. I'm just saying, she trusted, and it worked. Can you imagine if a real mechanic stepped up, not wearing a suit? Could you imagine somebody really knew what they're talking about with cars? Who would you trust? Pastor Kevin or me? No, all right. Now, who would you trust with cars? Somebody who knew what they were doing. Not the guy just filling the role, doing what's put before them that they've learned. That's the right of Hebrews' point. That's his point. Trust in Jesus. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, how much more that blood help you, cleanse you, save you? Trust in people. But we need to get our eyes on Jesus. Saving blood. Who do you turn to when you need something or someone? You turn to Jesus. Do you pray or is that an afterthought? Do you talk to the Lord or is that just something you go through the motions for? Is your eyes on man or methods or situations, or is your eyes on the one who can save, who can help, who can heal, who can step in sovereignly and rearrange the entire situation? I love what our preacher said yesterday when he pointed out that, you know, that prayer can move things, but understand that it's the prayer that moves God. God can move mountains. God does this, but it's prayer that moves God. We must pray. Plead. Rely upon the blood of Jesus. Why? Because it's purifying blood. It's purging blood. You notice in the text, look at verse 14. Let's look at our salvation in just a moment. The salvation, the sacrifice of Jesus involves, first of all, it involves the Spirit of God. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, it involves the Holy Ghost himself. He's involved in this. He offered himself. That's substitution. It involves the Spirit, involves substitution. It involves sinlessness. He was without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works. Satisfying. It involves our service to serve the living God. Verse number 4 of chapter 10. For it's not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. See, when the blood of Jesus was sprinkled and applied and shed, we were washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood, purified by the blood, sanctified the blood, and we were saved from the penalty of our sins there in redemption. We are saved right now from the power of sins and our sanctification. We'll be saved one day from the presence of our sins in glorification. The blood of Jesus saved us, is saving us, will save us. And if we could go to God on the basis of the blood for salvation, we should go to God on the basis of the blood for our sanctification. Go to God on the basis of the blood for our glorification. Everything is about the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm told that red is the only color on the spectrum that when you look through red to see red, the object appears white. You see that in the rose? That's a red filter on a red rose that appears optically white. Isaiah said in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And hold my horses, hold my mule while I shout for a little while." Because when the blood of Jesus is applied, we're washed in the blood. When God sees you and God sees me, instead of seeing me and my sin, He sees His Son. He no longer sees the red crimson sin, but the red through the red crimson flow of Calvary. I'm white as snow. Amen. Washed in the blood, and so He sees me. So I can go to Him and go to the throne by the blood of Jesus. Pure, spotless, justified, sanctified, saved, sealed, secured, glorified in His presence as I pray. That's me. Boldness, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He sees His Son. He doesn't see me when the devil accuses you. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When you're reminded of your past, remind the devil of his future. When you see all the problems and feel all the accusations and the fears and the temptation, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Finally, here's the most unique aspect about the blood. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. It's speaking blood. We sing a song here with a choir. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. What does that mean? That's found in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that He went to paradise when He was with the thief on the cross. He didn't say, one day you might make it, or if you keep on keeping on, you'll get there. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. He takes the thief to paradise, and it's there at paradise in Abraham's bosom, as Luke chapter 16 describes, when the rich man looked up and as Lazarus and looked up at Abraham's bosom, begging for the tip of his finger to be dipped in water to cool his tongue. It was there that a great gulf was fixed. But Jesus, when He descended down to the center of the earth, preached unto those spirits in prison. He led captivity captive, meaning He emptied paradise and brought them to the presence of God. That's in the Bible. That's doctrinal truth in the Bible. Amen. Oh, the Bible describes that. One day, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. And all of earth is ushered into hell at the great white throne judgment. Death, that place of paradise. Hell, that place of suffering forever cast into the lake of fire. But those that were brought nigh by the blood, those that redeemed by the blood, those that were reconciled by the blood will never spend a second in the lake of fire. Never spend a second in that place called hell. Speaking blood. Jesus speaks for us. His blood speaks for us. Look at it. Speaks better things than that of Abel. Jesus, verse 12, the mediator of a new covenant, the blood of the sprinkling, speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Charles Spurgeon pointed out here that the blood of Jesus and Jesus himself, him, for it, the Spirit of God, is intentionally setting forth a striking truth that the sacrifice, the blood, is identical with the Savior. The blood of Jesus speaks for us. It's Jesus that speaks for us. I can't explain it. It's in the text. See, they refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? You see, there's a difference between Abel's blood and the blood of Jesus. You see, the first mention of blood in the Bible is Abel. The first time you find blood. When Cain took the blood and shed the blood of his brother, the blood today, the blood cried out for punishment. The blood of Jesus cries out for pardon. Abel's blood cried out for retribution. Cain, the murderer, became a stranger and a vagabond on the earth, haunted by the voice of his brother's blood. The precious blood of Jesus cries aloud too. For it too was shed by wicked men. It cries not for retribution, but for redemption. It cries not from the ground, but from glory, from the mercy seat of blood. The blood of Jesus speaks for me. Verse number 23 of chapter 9. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, there's so much to speak about, but Scripture says very clearly that the Old Testament, Moses, we've heard in the Scripture reading, he sprinkled the book with the blood. He sprinkled the people with the blood. He didn't just sprinkle the mercy seat. He, in type of what was to come, when Jesus would, we would be covered by his blood, he sprinkled the people. He sprinkled the place. Sprinkled everything with the blood. Even in heaven itself, there's so much discussion to speak about that. But he cleansed that place with his blood. I can't explain it. I know it says that. His blood speaks for us. Did you know up in heaven? Of course, there's a heavenly tabernacle in heaven when you arrive into the glimpse of glory. John got a glimpse of glory in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. And he saw him that was to look upon like a jasper. That's a clear stone and a sardine stone. When you look at Jesus, you're going to see white and you're going to see red, sardine. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, its sight like an emerald. An artist came up with somewhat of a picture that perhaps what it may look like. And this, of course, pales in comparison to what it could possibly be. But when you get to heaven and you look at God, we're going to see the blood and maybe the sight and the color of the blood. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know how it all works out, but maybe, just maybe, there's somewhere in some place up in heaven where God sees the blood. And he's reminded what Jesus did for us. You don't hear that a lot today. In fact, you'll hear philosophies against it. Charles Spurgeon wrote this in his sermon, The Blood of Sprinkling. I encourage you to read it. He says, I want you to imagine you are privileged by Almighty grace to come first to Mount Zion, to enter into the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And in the golden streets you behold an innumerable company of angels. What a vision of glory. But you not, must not rest here, for the great general assembly of those enrolled in heaven is being held. And everyone is there with their God and Lord. Press onward to the throne itself, where the judge of all is seated, surrounded by those spirits who have washed their robes. And therefore stand before the throne of God in perfection. Have you come a long way? Have you been admitted into the very center of revelation? Not yet. A step further takes you to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now your joy is complete. But you have one more object to see. What is that innermost shrine? What is that that is hidden away in the Holy of Holies? What is that which is the most precious and costly thing at all? At last, the ultimate, grandest revelation, the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The blood of sprinkling, this comes last. It is the innermost truth of the dispensation of grace under which we live. Brethren, when we climb to heaven itself and pass the gate of pearl and make our way through the innumerable armies of angels and come even to the throne of God and see the spirits of just men made perfect and hear, whew, I can't wait for this day, and hear their holy hymn, we shall not have gone beyond the influence of the blood of sprinkling. Nay, we shall see it if they're more truly present than any other place beside. What say you, the blood of Jesus in heaven? Yes, the earthly sanctuary, we are told, was purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. When Jesus entered once for all into the holy place, he entered by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us, so says the apostle. I think Spurgeon believed it was Apostle Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews. That's a side note. In the 9th chapter of the epistle, let those who talk lightly of the precious blood, Mr. Instructor, correct their view, ere they be guilty of blasphemy, for the revelation of God knows no lower deep. This is the heart and center of all. You have not come to the center of the great system of grace until you have come to the blood of sprinkling. Unless you have learned to rejoice in that blood which taketh away sin, you have not yet caught the keynote of the gospel. The blood of Christ is the life of the gospel. Apart from the atonement, you may know the skin, the rind, the husk of the gospel, but the inner kernel you have not discovered. So what is our response to the blood of Jesus? Two responses. You'll either come underneath that blood and get cleansed, or as Hebrews goes on to say, you'll trample over the Son of God and crucify him afresh. You either walk out of here under the blood, cleansed, or trampling, doing despite to that blood that was shed for you. It reminds me of the story of a police officer who said, never forgot the scene of a bloody, gruesome car accident where the blood of that young man was all over the pavement of that street. And as those came to report and those came to watch, there were some that were caught up in the moment and they weren't being careful. What they did is they would just walk through that scene without being careful. Police officer said there was a father that was standing there. When somebody would get near that area, he'd come and he'd beg them and plead with them, don't step on, don't trample the blood of my son. It's my son's blood. Don't trample on my son's blood. See, God in heaven, who gave his only begotten son to die for us, sees the blood. Let's get under the blood. Let's not do despite to it. Let's not walk past it. Let's understand what it stands for, who it belonged to. Let's reverence and receive that. Come to him in a saving knowledge of faith. If you're saved today, here's the boldness. Our belief and boldness as brethren is through the blood of Jesus. Do you understand today when we pray, it's the name of Jesus. Our presence in his glory is brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. Two things the devil fears: the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. For a couple of years, I dabbled around in the demonic, trying to prove God was real. If I proved the devil was real, let me tell you, the devil does not give information. He takes. He's a thief. He's a liar. He takes away. He does not give any assurance. For about a year, my mom remembers this. I was dark, depressed, discouraged. There was a darkness over me. It was an oppression. It's a demonic spirit, I believe. There'd be times, and I'm not going into detail to give glory to the devil, but there were times where the oppression was so real and so strong. Because I was raised in truth, because I knew God's word, I knew that if I just held on to the blood of Jesus Christ, I would have deliverance. And I would sing, there is power, there is power, there is wonder-working power in the blood. I had a country preacher that would say, use it like a machine gun. There was power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood. He said, well, you're crazy. I don't know. But I remember as a kid being oppressed and going, there's power, there's power, there's power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus. And they'd be free. The devils would leave. The demons would go. It's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood. Are you struggling today? There's power in the blood. Power to save. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We can plead the blood. Here's how we pray. In confession, we plead the blood, knowing he hears us and will forgive us based on the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Based on his blood, he hears. Based on his blood, he receives. And intercession and intercession for others. Plead the blood over your home and your house, your family. Plead the blood over your children. Plead the blood over sin that you're struggling with. Plead the blood over souls that need to be saved. Plead the blood over the sick who need to be healed. Pleading the blood is going before His presence as Jesus Himself is pleading for us. And it's discovering His will revealed in His Word through us. Listen, I can't even explain it, but understand this. We come to Him on the basis of His blood. In 1969, a 14-year-old African-American teenager living in California was struggling. Andre Crouch felt shy at his friend's backyard barbecue. 14 years of age, struggling with some things eternally, externally, things in his life and in his family. He went inside and he sat down at the piano praying, "Lord, if you give me a song, I'll live for you forever." Now, we don't believe that he was inspired, necessarily wrote this, but he felt led as he was meditating upon the truths of God's inspired word. And he wrote down what he felt was led by the Lord. At the age of 14, he wrote down about the blood never losing His power. He wrote other songs, "Through It All" and "To God Be the Glory." "Soon and Very Soon, We're Going to See the King." Oh, he did work in the secular field as well. In fact, there's a star in Hollywood today, the Walk of Fame. My wife's in Hollywood. She's in California visiting Anna right now. So I'm actually encouraging her to go find Andre Crouch's star and send it to me. I don't know if she'll do it, but maybe she'll do it because I'm watching all five kids. So there's a star there with his name on it. But he said that what really encouraged him in life was that first song. When temptations came, he would go back to the piano and just play the song about the blood. When trials would come, he would go back and sing about the blood. Here's the words. We know it well. "The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and calms my fears. It dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never, never, ever lose its power. Wherefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus."